And we're going to be looking at John 3, 16 through 18 this morning, and that's really the only place we're going to be. So you can turn your Bibles there and stay there and not have to worry about flipping around this morning. We're talking this morning about not being so offensive. We hear that phrase all the time. Don't be so offensive. In the religious world, especially, we hear this phrase. And so we want to think about what's involved in being offensive. As we think about that, the scripture that was just read, we think, oh, what a beautiful passage. Many people are offended by any strong stance that the church takes on anything that the Bible talks about. Any morality, any doctrinal issue. And religious people will say, oh, well, we need to be more tolerant. Don't be so offensive about this. And the idea being that maybe if we could just learn to be more like other groups that are more open and more accepting and more tolerant and less offensive. So I thought about that. One of the favorite passages, probably of many in the religious world, it's a beautiful passage, is probably John 3, 16 through 18. It is a lovely passage. And this is those that say, oh, you're too dogmatic, you condemn too much, or you say too many things that offend other people. Well, they love this passage. In fact, you see it plastered up on signs at football games and baseball games and everywhere all over. John 3:16. So surely this passage is the one that we need to focus on to not be so offensive. John 3:16-18 certainly is a beautiful passage. This short passage tells us, in a nutshell, the whole story of the Bible. It's just in its simplest form. This is what all of the Bible points to, is this one event of God sending His Son to die on the cross for us. That we just remembered that in the memorial supper that we just had. And so, someone has called John 3:16 the heart of the Bible. Someone has said it's the gospel in miniature. It's so simple a child can understand it. In fact, as I was heading up here, as Xander had finished reading the scripture about his only son, Hannah whispered to her mother, that's Jesus. Even a little child can understand this passage. It's so simple. And yet, it condenses such a deep concept within it. Marvelous truths of redemption in these special words. God, the greatest being, so loved, the greatest attitude, the world, the greatest number of people, that He gave the greatest act of selflessness, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest foundation, in Him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest hope of deliverance from the greatest punishment, but the greatest difference, have everlasting life, the greatest hope of the greatest reward, of the greatest quality, of the greatest amount of time. A beautiful passage, beautiful verse. In fact, we could probably say that if there is one passage in the Bible that would be inoffensive to people, surely this one is it, isn't it? Surely this passage would not hurt anybody's feelings, not upset anyone. Well, it's not, certainly it shouldn't, it's not self-righteous or judgmental. It's not like those offensive statements that some churches make. Oh, there's no command to be baptized or limits on worship and how to worship or what certain people can or can't do or any moral teaching or mentions of certain things being sinful. Oh, what a nice, gentle passage. In fact, this passage is one that speaks of good news, the gospel. It proclaims that Jesus was not here to condemn, but to save. Finally, we have one verse in the Bible that we can tell the people and it'll never offend anyone, right? Well, the fact of the matter is that John 3:16 through 18 is extremely offensive to billions of people on this earth. This verse that seems like it would be the least offensive of all will offend the majority of the people in the world. What we find is we can't get away from offending people and still tell people about Jesus. In fact, as we consider this passage, we want to consider we'll go through it step by step, and we'll consider how offensive it is to so many. First of all, he begins with, for God. Well, right away, the word God has offended at least three large groups of people. It's offended the Orthodox Jew who does not believe that you should say God. In fact, they won't even write it out. They won't spell it out, but put a line in place of the O so that they don't accidentally use the name of God in vain, which is, you know, a very, very thoughtful thing on their behalf. But to them, to use this name is to say that is to blaspheme, say the name of God. It's certainly offensive to the idolatrous and to the pagans who don't believe in the idea of one singular God, the polytheists, and also the atheist who doesn't believe in any God. One atheist said to us Christians, well, you know, you don't believe in the gods of the Greeks and the Romans or the Hindus or any of those. We don't believe in those gods either. We just believe in one less God than you do. But just mentioning God offends all of these groups. And that's billions of people already that are offended in the first two words of this beautiful verse. And then we go on to see that he says, so loved. Well, the deists in the world who don't believe that God really loves us and takes an interest in our lives, but that he just started the world off and then stepped away to do whatever else it is that God will do and ignored us for the rest of time, well, they'd be offended by the idea of a God who so loved. And then it says, not only did he love, but he loved the world. The Calvinists will be very offended by this concept because they don't believe that God loved the whole world. Only the elect were loved by God and chosen by God. And so here we've offended several more groups of people. Then he goes on to say that he so loved the world that he gave. Wait, he? Why does God have to be a he? The feminists will be upset about that because why do we think that God has to be masculine? And then his only begotten son. Again, why a son? Why not a daughter? So the feminists again can be offended by this simple phrase. Not to mention the Muslims who very much deny the concept that Allah, or God, would ever have a son. In fact, they consider that blasphemy to even suggest that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses also don't believe that Jesus is His only begotten Son, that He is God and that He is divine. They believe he is a God, but they don't believe he is the God. And then he goes on to say, John does, that whosoever believeth in him. Now we've got two opposite groups that get offended by this phrase. The Calvinists will get offended by the phrase whosoever, because they don't believe whosoever, they believe only those that are the elect. But then believeth in him is going to get us in trouble with the universalists who believe and teach that you don't have to believe. God saved everyone through Jesus' death on the cross. Belief puts an unwarranted restriction on who can go to heaven. And so there we've offended more again. Then he goes on to say they should not perish. Again, the Calvinists, because they don't believe that everyone who is available to believe and not perish. But then, of course, there are many who don't believe that a hell exists anyway. And no one is going to perish. No one is going to go to hell because there is no hell. So this idea of perishing is not something that we should even consider. And then, of course, we also have the idea in some religions of the idea of reincarnation, that we'll just come back and keep coming back. And so we're not going to perish in any rate. And then we have the other phrase, but have everlasting life. Well, that's not fair. Why, some people don't believe that there is a heaven. The Hindus certainly don't believe that we have this everlasting life, but that we die off, and there are other groups that don't believe in this idea of eternal life or everlasting life. I believe in reincarnation, or others believe in that we cease to exist. Certainly atheists would fall into this category of not believing in this, and they're going to be offended by this idea. It's amazing, isn't it? That this simple little verse that seems so non-combative, so gentle and kind and loving, and yet we're offending so many people. And then as we get into verse 17, where he says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We upset all the humanists there, because the humanist manifesto clearly states, we do not need a Savior. We don't need someone to save us. We can save ourselves. We human beings, we can figure it out on our own. And then there are those that are of the New Age persuasion that again believe that we just kind of evolve ourselves to a higher plane and higher powers and all of these things. And we don't need a Savior. We don't need somebody to come to save us from anything. The Jews also, they're not going to believe that they need Jesus. I know, we're not talking about, there certainly are Jewish Christians, but that's not what we're talking about. But those who actually hold to Judaism, who still believe in the law of Moses. We talked about that in class today with Galatians chapter 3 in the class in the auditorium. Those that believe in the law of Moses still, why, they're not going to accept the idea that Jesus came to save us and that they need Jesus in order to be saved. They're depending on Abraham and Moses and the law to save them. In fact, they believe that any Jew who has been circumcised, some at least believe, that any Jew who has been circumcised, Abraham will be standing at the doors or the gates to hell to make sure that no Jewish person who's been circumcised could ever have to go there. And they will protect any, that Abraham will protect any person who's been circumcised and make sure that they go to heaven. We don't need Jesus, we got Abraham, is the idea. And then of course the Hindus and Buddhists, they certainly don't believe in Jesus. The Muslims don't believe in Jesus or needing Jesus to save them. And we think about the Muslims, some of the Muslim beliefs include certain groups that say if you die as a martyr for the cause of Islam, you go straight to paradise. You don't need somebody else. You can save yourself by killing yourself in a crusade of some kind against the wicked Christians or heathen through a jihad. So hear this verse 17. Oh, it sounds so wonderful. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. It sounds wonderful. But it's going to offend an awful lot of people. And then we find in verse 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now think about that for just a minute. The one who doesn't believe stands condemned already before God. What about all of those who are unbelievers in the world, who don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ? What about those skeptics who don't believe that He died and rose again, or that He even lived, some of them? What about the good people who, how is that fair that God would condemn me even though I'm a good person? He'd condemn me just because I didn't believe in His Son? How offensive it is. You know, as we think about this, perhaps if this verse is not one that could keep us from offending people, what verse possibly could? Perhaps we've been going about it all wrong with this thought process. Maybe instead of worrying so much about going out of our way to try to make the Bible palatable to others, maybe we need to be sure that we're not offending God in our teaching. Let's teach what He taught. Let's teach what the Bible says. Do it in love? Absolutely. But we can't shy away from the truth just because it might hurt someone's feelings or offend them. The fact is, there's no way we can avoid offending someone. Even this condensed version of the gospel. God, and the word gospel means good news. Why would people be offended when you try to tell them good news? And yet, this good news offends all of these groups that we've looked at this morning, because they cannot accept what this short passage teaches about who Jesus Christ is. How much more is the full, expanded, more specific version of the gospel going to offend? Paul talks a great deal about how offensive his gospel was to some. He tried to teach the purest, simplest gospel he could, and yet he offended many. Jesus never promised that He or His teaching would be inoffensive. In fact, quite the opposite. He taught that many would be offended in Him because of Him. That's what separates those who believe in Christ from those who don't. It's whether we're offended by the good news of the gospel or not. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah, and of course this is before Christ, but he's prophesying about something that will happen in the future. He says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. He will be your sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them will stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Even the prophet Isaiah says, there's going to be people who are going to stumble and fall. They're going to be offended. They're going to have problems accepting what the Lord says and what He teaches. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, Peter makes it clear that Jesus is who Isaiah was talking about. He says, unto you, therefore, who believe, He is precious. The He there, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's precious to us. We love Him dearly. We worship Him and praise Him and honor Him. He's precious to us. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to those that stumble at the word and are disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. So this is just what Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah prophesied that there would be those that would stumble at Christ. They would not be able to accept that God could have a son. They would not be able to accept that they needed a Savior. They would not be able to accept that they needed to believe in Him. They wouldn't be able to accept those things. But to those of us who do, He is our hope. He is our joy. He is what helps us make it from day to day through this world, knowing that there's something better ahead, that we have that eternal life awaiting us in heaven. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 through 38. Jesus Himself said, do not think that I have come to send peace on earth. That doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, that's what we always hear, isn't it? Well, Jesus came to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men, right? But Jesus said, don't think that. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own house. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus says, you're going to have to love me above everything else. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to take up a cross. And you're going to have to follow me if you want to be worthy of me. He doesn't say, make peace with everybody. He says, you love me and follow me. And that's what we need to do. Now, do we want to go out of our way and just try to be rude and mean to people and offend them just because we know that we could? No, not at all. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. The Bible tells us to watch out for them, warn others as brothers, and pull them back, and all of the warnings that we're to get. It's always because we care about and love people, not because we're trying to upset them, but we do just need to understand. If we're on God's side, if we believe in Jesus, and if we love Jesus and truly follow Him, we're going to make some people mad. Jesus was the only perfect person that ever lived. He never did anything wrong. I mean, think about that for just a minute. He never said the wrong thing. I mean, how many of us have you ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time? Maybe you even didn't mean to, but you just did. Yeah, we've all been there. But not Jesus. He never said the wrong thing. He never did the wrong thing. He never committed any sin. There was no guile found in his mouth, Peter tells us. The perfect, sinless Son of God walking this earth. Everybody should have just loved him to death, shouldn't they? Well, you got the to death part right, but it wasn't love. It was anger and hatred and being offended because of him. They despised him so much that they murdered him. So what can we expect if we follow him? Everybody's just going to love us and never be upset at us? And obviously, we're not going to follow him perfectly. Sometimes people will be upset at us and we're going to deserve it because we didn't say or do the right thing. But even when we're following Jesus, even when we are doing what's right, there are going to be some people who are going to be upset, who are going to be offended, and they're going to get their feelings hurt, and they're going to get angry, and they're going to dislike us, maybe even hate us. And we have a choice. Would you rather offend some people or offend God? Again, we're not going out of our way to try to offend people. We need to avoid offending people when we can. But the fact of the matter is, when God's word is clear, when Jesus' teachings are clear, we need to never be ashamed of it or the offense that it brings. In those cases, we're not what's offending them. Jesus is. God's word is. And there will always be people who are offended by the word of God. None of us like to have people mad at us or dislike us. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. The fact of the matter is, however, if we're going to follow Christ, it's going to happen. We need to just cling closer to Him when that does happen. And remember why we're suffering those things. Jesus said, no one is above the master. No servant is above his master. So if they hated me, they will hate you also. If they loved me, they'll love you also. We need to look forward to that hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And remember that any suffering or difficulties that we have here on this earth are temporary and a small price to pay to be with Him for eternity, sharing eternal life with Him. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, perhaps you've never responded to God's love for you. Perhaps you have never accepted this beautiful gift that He gave you in Jesus Christ. If you've not believed in Jesus Christ, John makes it clear, you stand condemned. Why would you want to stand in that condition? Believe in Him. Turn from your sins. Confess Jesus is the Son of God. And be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. And then you too can be a child of God. Not in the same way that Jesus is. He was unique, but we can be adopted into the family of God. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you've gone so far in trying not to offend others that you have gone beyond what God says, and you've come to the point that you're offensive to God, you may need to respond as well to get your life right with Him. If you have a need to respond, please come as we stand and sing.